If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, where we see the introduction of Elijah, a prophet of commitment, courage, and confrontation. This will set the scene for the prophet Elijah, and hopefully, in weeks to come, we can hear more about him. But first, let me set the scene. The nation of Israel, a once powerful and prosperous nation under the reigns of David and Solomon, had begun to fall apart, similar to what's happening today with our own nation. Let me read you from 2 Chronicles as to how that actually happened. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5 says, "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an official of Solomon, son of David, rebelled against his master. Some worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive, and not strong enough to resist them." So you see, it was Solomon's son Rehoboam, who was the rightful king of all Israel, had perhaps in his youthful ignorance had worked and taxed his people too hard. And there had been a rebellion by one of Solomon's trusted men called Jeroboam. And it ended with Jeroboam setting up his own kingdom of Israel in the north with 10 of the tribes of Israel, whilst Rehoboam was left to rule his own tribe of Judah along with about half of the tribe of Benjamin. This nation became known as Judah. So we now have Israel in the north and Judah in the south of the land. Even today we've got similar problems. The northern kingdom of Scotland is trying to break away from the established rulers of our own country. But we'll not get into politics tonight. In this northern kingdom of Israel, king after king went further away from the Lord until the seventh king, King Ahab. He was worse than all the rest of the kings put together. As some verses in the previous chapter to 1 Kings 17 tell us, if you just turn back a page to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, you'll see it says, "Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah poles and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Ahab's father Omri was bad enough, but now his son, who presumably had learned a lot from his father, turned his evil ways into something much worse. He married a Phoenician princess from what is now Lebanon, and as they say, they didn't spoil another couple, both being as bad as each other. Marrying outside the Jewish faith was prohibited by the Jewish law anyway. And as if that wasn't bad enough, she turned out to be as evil as Ahab was, if not worse. Jezebel wanted to wipe out the Jewish religion altogether and replace it with her own evil religion, which served the Canaanite gods such as Baal and Asherah that we've seen mentioned there. Baal was a god of storms and thunder and rainfall, and Asherah was a sex and fertility god. Again, nothing much has changed in our own country, has it? She started a ruthless extermination of the Lord's prophets, many of whom had to go into hiding. And she replaced them with her own pagan prophets to fund a state-sponsored religion. It was at this moment that the Lord's prophet Elijah suddenly appears on the scene, and we take up his story in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah, in human terms, was no special man. His family had settled in Gilead, and you can see a reference to the term Tishbite being used as a settler at the bottom of the page. Gilead was northeast of the country, across the River Jordan, and it's thought the family were probably originally refugees who'd settled in Gilead as a result of perhaps a previous war that many of the kings had gone through. And again, that brings us right up to date. We have wars in that country even today, and we've got refugees moving and settling in other places because of it. Gilead, where they settled, was a rough mountainous area in the northeast of Israel. It was a bit like some of the less populated areas of our own Lake District. The name Gilead in Hebrew translates as rugged. So we think Elijah was probably maybe a Davy Crockett type of person, a backwoodsman whose mannerisms and methods were as rough and rugged as the place he now called home. We get a picture of the man later on in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 1 and verse 7 says, "The king asked them," these are some people who'd seen a strange man on the road, "what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." And just see how this compares with Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, where it says about John the Baptist, "John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist." It's no wonder he was described by the Lord as the second Elijah in Matthew 17, which Matthew spoke about a couple of weeks ago. They were both rugged men who often lived rough. They dressed very similarly in rough clothes. But more importantly, not looking on the outward appearance, they were both men sent from God to denounce a wicked and rebellious people who had turned their back on the Lord, and their sole aim was to try and turn people back to the living God. They were not afraid to confront both ordinary people and those in authority too. John, as you remember, confronted King Herod, And here in 1 Kings 17, we see Elijah confronting King Ahab. The name Elijah, by the way, can be split into two parts. Eli-yah, as it's pronounced in Hebrew. Eli, meaning my God. Similar root to the words Jesus used on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the second half of his name, Yah, was a shortened form of Yahweh, the holy name for the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, Elijah, putting those two together, means my God is the Lord. So we see this man of God confronting King Ahab, the state sponsor of the false religion of Baal, the god of storms and rain. And so the Lord confronts this rain god directly. Look again at verse 1. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew or rain in the next few years, except at my word. Now we will see who really is Lord in Israel. The false god of rain and storms, or the Lord God who says there will be no rain until I say so. We've seen how Elijah's appearance was nothing special. And in the book of James, we read even more about him. James 5 and verse 17 says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. A man just like us, a mere mortal, who at times had a fiery temper, suffered bouts of depression, at times felt lonely. The Lord isn't looking for perfect people or spiritual giants to carry out his work, but people who can say, my God is the Lord. People who will obey his word and follow where he leads. Elijah was a nobody from nowhere, but chosen by God and obedient to him to carry his message to a nation who had wandered far from God. As we've said, that's similar to our nation today. A once prosperous and united kingdom who's now wandered far from God and in many ways is beginning to fall apart. And so the Lord is looking for similar people to Elijah today. We live in a country that was once prosperous and God-fearing, but recently we've drifted far from the Lord and have started following other gods, just like the original Israelites did. We follow today not the prophets of Baal and Asherah. We follow the gods of sex and celebrity, the gods of wealth and worldly wisdom, the gods of pleasure and political correctness. As in Elijah's time, the United Kingdom is being divided. We have committed Christians facing up to militant atheists. We have the haves and the have-nots. We're splitting into ever smaller fragments. The Scottish want their own country. The Welsh want theirs. Now we have the Northern powerhouse to bring in another element, and so on. Each different faction wanting its own needs pushed to the top of the agenda. And it's into this divided nation
that God is calling Elijah's. People who will say, "My God is the Lord." People who will stand up and be counted for him. You can see the trust that Elijah had as he stood before Ahab. Now, we don't know whether this took place in Ahab's palace or if he spoke to him as Ahab was passing along the road in his chariot or being carried along by his servants, as happened to him a few chapters further on. In any case, Elijah wasn't trusting in his own strength. He was just a strange-looking country bumpkin from a remote part of the country. But when he spoke to Ahab, he was not intimidated because he knew he had the Lord's presence with him. In the RSV version of the Bible, verse 1 translates as "the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." Elijah was standing in the presence of the King of Israel, one of the most powerful men of his day, who could have ordered his execution there and then. Yet he was able to see past the royal pomp and ceremony. He was standing not just in the presence of an earthly king, but in the very presence of the Lord God, the King of Kings. There was no need to water down his message to make it more pleasing to Ahab. Not that that was his style anyway. There was only one person who had to be pleased, and that was the Lord, his God. Are you at that point in your life? Is your sole aim to live for and serve the Lord your God, not worrying what other people may think of you? That's where our courage comes in. Elijah was a man on a mission. He wanted nothing less than doing and saying what the Lord wanted. That attitude of total commitment is what the Lord wants from each one of us. "Is the Lord your God?" as Elijah declared. Are you in that personal relationship with him through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Until you know him, you cannot serve him. But when you truly know him and are fully committed to him, not fearing what others might think, then God can bless you and really use you in this divided nation of ours. God can take a nobody and make him a somebody. If that nobody is yielded and willing to serve him as Elijah was. And we heard about that this morning when the youth were doing the service, how God took people like Abraham, Moses, Jacob, all failures in their own way, but God can take them and forgive them and use them. And he can do the same with you today, if you're willing. Willing to serve the one who gave everything to be in a relationship with mankind by his death on the cross. He gave his all for us. And he quite rightly asked the same from us. If you are willing, the Lord can take you and equip you and use you in his service, whatever and wherever that might be. God's looking for a people who are willing to be counted in his glorious victory. Can you say that, as our final hymn says? here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Because it also says in verse 3 of that hymn, God's seeking out a very special people to manifest his truth and his might. Special not because they're clever or great Bible scholars, but special because they've given everything over to the Lord to use as he sees fit. So we can be like Elijah, a people of commitment, courage, and when necessary, confrontation.